moment and not rush through this service, really. We often take for granted the privilege that we have in this country to worship God in freedom and to live in relatively good lives when it comes to the levels of poverty that we see in other countries. I think even more than that, it doesn't take the brains of a rocket scientist to realize that as we look around the world today, we see hot spots of trouble. We see countries that are suffering just in the past few weeks. We think of Haiti, we think of Taiwan, we think of Indonesia, we think of other countries that have been suffering because of earthquakes and other calamities. And it would be easy for us to just kind of come here this morning and do our worship and forget that there are people who are suffering. I think it would be wise if we take just a moment in our own minds and reflect on maybe pray for those people in those countries right now that are suffering these terrible tragedies. So let's just take a moment. Let's do that. Let's not rush into the worship service. Let's just take a moment and just do some thinking and some praying if need be during this time. Okay, let's take a few moments and do that. It's easy for us, like I said, to become so wound up, so tight in our daily living and our worries and our concerns that we get so focused on our little lives that we forget that there's another world out there that is struggling to just maintain their own lives, not to mention food and hospital, medical needs, financial needs. God has told us that we're all brothers and sisters. And that doesn't just mean who's here in the church today. That means everyone is our brother and our sister. And there's a lot that we can do to help. And I hope you'll take those opportunities to help if you can. But the very least we can do is to pray for those people. Let's do that for a moment. Lord, our hearts have been brought to a realization that we live in a world that is crumbling, and we may not be feeling the suffering or the pain right now ourselves, but we know that we have brothers and sisters that are, and we just pray for them. Lord, bless the leaders of those countries, Chile, Taiwan, Indonesia, China, other countries. Lord, please give them the wisdom to know how to help. And Lord, help us to know how we can best help. We think of our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus around the world that are also suffering these calamities. We just pray that you will draw close to them on this your Sabbath day. Give them strength and give them courage, Lord, and help them to feel the presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for sharing that with me for a moment. Taking care of business. You know, this chapter 7 of Matthew, I've always felt that this was a very difficult chapter. It's a difficult chapter to read. It's more difficult to preach on chapter 7. And I can't help but believe that it was difficult for Jesus to say the words that he said to those people there on that hillside, to share the stories, the parables, the examples that he gives here. But I'm also reminded, and I believe Matthew helps us along with this, I'm reminded that what Jesus is still talking about here in the book of Matthew, he is still talking about kingdom living.
He's still playing that chord. That's the chord. It's kingdom living. He's playing that over and over and over. And he's doing it purposefully because he wants it to sink in. It needs to sink in up here. And once we understand it, then maybe it'll start getting into the heart, into the depths of the soul. And so, as they say, if you repeat something over and over again, eventually people get it. And I think Jesus understood that. Obviously, he understood that principle. But he keeps playing that same song, same tune over and over again. I believe that before Christ returns, which I believe we live in the 11th hour, but before Christ returns, the body of Christ will become a united body, unlike any other period in the history of Christendom. I believe we will become united. And we will see, and people around us will see the love of God through the body of Christ. But I can tell you something. There's just one catch. And that catch is that we have to enter through the narrow gate. And so Jesus, even though he didn't begin chapter 7 with the concept of the narrow gate, I'd like to back up. And let's talk about something that's very important. I know that throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, but especially the writers of the New Testament, keep talking about this thing called love. They keep emphasizing the concept of the need of love, that love needs to be the very center, the very core of the Christian faith. It is the core of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in America, we only have one word for love. In Greek, there are several words. And sometimes we get those mixed up. There's phileo love, which is brotherly love. You know the place called Philadelphia? That's the Greek word, phileo. That's the city of brotherly love. It is the concept of phileo love is an affectionate love. Unfortunately, it's often conditional. I think most of us at some point in our lives have experienced that. Treat me kindly and I'll do the same to you. Scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. Meet my expectations and I'll try to meet yours. Yeah? If we all do it together and we do it at the same time, then we must be united. We must be showing phileo love. Isn't that how it is? We dress alike, walk alike, talk alike, eat all the same food, then we must be doing okay. Unfortunately, as I said before, that is often conditional. And all of us have gone through the disappointment of watching someone who we love dearly, or they loved us dearly, turn on us. Because it is conditional. It's often based on what you can do for me or what I can do for you. On the other hand, the Bible also talks about agape love. And this love is a love that comes from God. It's a love that's modeled, it's modeled by God. It's a love that Jesus freely showed to those he came in contact with. It's a love that's really heavenly love. It's the kingdom love. It's unconditional. It's not based on performance. It gives even when it's rejected. Wow, you ever felt that kind of love before? Have you ever been part of a relationship where there was this a special kind of love? That, you know, the bottom line is I realize that without God's love, we're really only capable of giving selfish love. Really. You know, when you've lived as long as I have, you realize that that's pretty much the way things are. It's only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's only when we come in contact with true love, it's only when we come in contact with the kind of love that God shows us that we begin to understand what real love is all about. Agape love is the love that Jesus shed forth from the cross. It's the love that he poured out into this world. It's the love that he showed for those men who were nailing his hands and his feet to the cross. It's the love that he showed his disciples when they had rejected him. It's a whole different kind of love. And we scratch our heads and we go, man, that's just unbelievable. It's incredible. Yes, it is. It's unearthly. It's from heaven. And so, in order to experience that kind of love, we need to enter through the narrow gate. You see, for wide is it in verse 13 of chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, if you want to follow along. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, verse 14. But small, narrow is the gate, the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I would like to suggest this morning that I would like to take this chapter, beginning with verse 13, and I want to go in reverse. Sometimes, you know, when you learn something, sometimes if you've got a list of dates or a list of medical terms or a list of whatever, sometimes it helps to not just go through the list from the beginning to the end. Sometimes it's good to start at the end and go to the beginning. Somehow that helps you remember things. Somehow it leaves an impact on your mind. I found that when I had to memorize Greek and Hebrew words by the hundreds. I found that if I just read the same list over and over and over and over again, then when it came time to identify them on a piece of paper and they were all scrambled, I could only remember the list. But when you break them up, you turn them around, you begin to remember the words individually. And I think as we go through this chapter, I'd like to do that this morning, because I find that once again, Matthew is saying that the focus of the words of Jesus is creating the kingdom of heaven, establishing the kingdom of heaven, building the kingdom of heaven. And as I said before, this chapter is a hard chapter because there are some sayings in here that are very difficult. And if we don't understand the context and we don't understand the flow, then we are going to also miss the lesson that Jesus had for his disciples to learn. So the agape love is love that is part of the kingdom. And we must enter the narrow gate. For narrow is the road, narrow is the gate, small is the gate that leads to eternal life. In contrast to that, though, the world enters through the wide gate, the socially accepted gate, the eros love and the philos love. Eros love, of course, is a love that often the world operates on. It's the erotic love. It's the lust that we see so much of in the world. And people call it love until they get bitten by it and they realize that it's not true love. It's fake. And as I said before, the philos love, is a good love, by the way. I'm not trying to put it down. I'm just saying it's kind of the buddy-buddy, you know, love. Yeah, we're buds. Let's hang together. We're cool, you know. So let's take care of business the way the kingdom would. Once again, Jesus has asked us to start with the man in the mirror. It's when we look in the mirror that we realize that our condition, that we're in need. It's when we look in the mirror that we say, wow, I need something to improve. Something needs to happen in my life. And that's when we turn to Jesus. I often compare the law to a mirror. When you look at the law of God, the perfect law of God, it is the reflection of the character of God. You look at it and you go, whoo, that's a big call there, and that's a hard one. And then you realize that you need Jesus Christ. You need Christ in your life. And so we need Christ. This chapter that Matthew is sharing with us in the life of Jesus is talking about the focus of our lives. It's talking about the issues in our lives. It's exactly what the title said there. What was that little abbreviation next to the title? M what? MYOB. Does anybody know what that is? It's about minding our own business. Taking care of business when it comes to our lives here on this earth means minding our own business. And that business is making sure that we have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so easy for us to get caught up in everyone else's business, especially now that we have Facebook. It's great. You know everything about everybody. I mean, it's amazing what people throw out there on Facebook. As you know, I'm just a newbie on this. You know, I'm just one of... just got hooked up here not too long ago. And I mean, friends that I haven't seen in 45 years, suddenly there they are and they have 100 pictures about their family, you know. All these cool things that they've been doing in their lives, and suddenly I know almost everything about them. I'm caught up now. The last 50 years, zoop, now here I am. It's kind of cool, really. But it also tends us to get caught up in other people's lives and not focusing, you know, in our own lives. So we need to take care of business, mind our own business. Jesus is talking about internals, not externals, okay? He's talking about doing our own business. He's talking about dealing with our own issues, not worrying about other people's issues. So in chapter 7, verse 12, what does he say? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What? Why didn't somebody tell me that? You mean that one sentence there sums up all of this? Yes, it does. In fact, think about this for a minute. If we believed in that, if we followed that little saying there, okay, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, what would this world be like? Would we have wars? No. Would we have killing, murder? No. Go through that checklist. All the things, all the evils, and all the problems that we have in the world today could be solved just by simply following one word or one sentence that Jesus spoke. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this sums up all the laws and the prophets. Wow. That's radical, isn't it? You see, that's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven, when you're in the kingdom of heaven, it changes your thinking. It changes how you relate to one another. It changes what your focus is in life. Suddenly, how you relate to someone becomes very different. Because you're thinking, now what would I want that person to do to me? Or how would I like that person to treat me? It turns things around, doesn't it? It's radical thinking. It's not the way we're often taught to think in this world. It's not what the world models for us. But Jesus is telling us that is what it takes. Okay? Not only does this, like I said, sum up the Ten Commandments, not only does it sum up the prophets, but it summarizes really what the kingdom is all about, kingdom living. Huh. Verse 7. We're going backwards, remember. Verse 7. Then Jesus goes and he has another saying here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. So once we enter in through the narrow gate, once we are walking down that narrow path that leads to eternal life, once we have found Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we then can ask for the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can ask questions like, God, what should I do in this situation? How shall I treat this dilemma in my life or this problem in my life? How shall I treat this individual in my life? And the Holy Spirit then speaks to us, gives us wisdom, gives us understanding. The Word of God speaks to us, gives us counsel and guidance in our lives. It also goes on to say, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Well, ask yourself that question. How many of you, if somebody that you love dearly, the person closest to you, if they asked you for something, what would you give them? You would want to give them something good, wouldn't you? You wouldn't give them something that was harmful. You wouldn't give them, instead of a drink of water, a glass of poison. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? It's just, we don't do things like that to people that we love. Jesus is saying, this is the way it is. God will not withhold from you any good thing. Especially his love. The next step that we, as we walk along this narrow path that Jesus points out, is verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred, And do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do that, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. You know, this is really heavy stuff. What is Jesus saying here? He says, don't take what is sacred and throw it to the dogs. Don't take those things that are valuable and important to you and give them to the pigs, because they don't appreciate it. They will trample them and they will turn on you. I believe that what Jesus is trying to tell us here is that the things that are sacred to us, God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness, God paid a price for that. They are precious. Jesus' blood was given so that you and I could have eternal life, so that we could have salvation. Don't throw it away. Don't treat it with despise. Don't just throw it to the dogs. Don't just throw it to the pigs. Make sure that you treat it sacredly. Make sure that you aren't reckless with those gifts that God's given to you. You see, during Jesus' time, the two things that were considered to be absolutely disgusting were pigs and dogs. And in a large portion of this world today, it's still so. If there's something that you absolutely cannot touch or be near in certain cultures, one is a pig and the other one would be a dog. We love our dogs here in America. Winston Churchill, I found this little quotation that he shared one time. He said, I like cats, I like dogs, and I like pigs. Cats tend to look down upon us. Dogs look up to us. And pigs treat us as equals. There's some truth to that, isn't there? You see, we need to be careful that when God gives us something as precious as eternal life, when God gives us something as important as our eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, by faith, we need to accept that. We need to treat it sacredly. We need to make it the center of our very lives, our very existence. Not just throw it around, treat it cheaply. We need to accept that eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And I'm going to need one of our youth to help me with this one. Who wants to come up? Come on, guys. Somebody help me. Come on, Marty. Marty, yeah, you're one of our youth. Come on. Okay, here's the deal. Hey, Marley. I like you. Before I do this, I'm going to tell you I like you, okay? You're a good guy. But there's one thing, Marty, I want you to know. Marley. Keep saying Marty. Marley, there's something in your eye, buddy. There's, right? Yeah, right there. Right there's a little tiny speck. You know, it's something about you, Marty. It's the way you walk. Maybe it's the way you dress. Maybe it's the way you act. There's just, it's that speck in your eye. I got to get it out. Can I get it out there, huh?
You can try.
Can I try? I can't see it, though, man. There's something wrong. I don't understand.
Maybe it's this plank in your eye.
In my eye? Oh, come on. I don't have any planks in my eye. I have clear vision. I see things clearly. You got a problem, Marley. What are you trash-talking me for, man? You got the problem. All right. Okay, thanks, Marley. Appreciate it. This thing's getting heavy. I'm starting to shake. I got to get rid of this. Yep. Oh. Whew. Oh. Thanks, man. Wow. I can see clearly. Now the beam is gone, yeah?
Get it out now?
Oh, yeah. Well, but you know what? I don't want to get it out. It's like that one in my eye, too. Okay? I love you, man. Do you get it, folks? How funny. I read that 4 times, and I went back and said, Jesus has a sense of humor. How bizarre. How unbelievable. There must have been raucous laughter on the hillsides that morning. I can just imagine if I were down in the Sea of Galilee and I heard all this laughter. What are they laughing about up there? I would go up and see what's happening. Jesus is saying, listen, take care of your own business. Mind your own business. Take care of your own business before you start talking and minding other people's business. Now think about it. If we had a world where people actually believed that and practiced that, it'd be a pretty cool place, wouldn't it? In fact, that, I believe, is what most people want. I believe that most people are looking for an environment where that principle is practiced, where we treat each other the way we would want others to treat us, where we take care of our own business before we take care of everybody else's business, where we focus on our own issues before we start looking at the issues that other people have in their lives. Now, Jesus isn't through with that. You'd think that would be enough. But he takes this moment to be somewhat humorous, to be almost satirical, to almost be bizarre in his presentation. But he's trying to make a point. He wants the lights to come on in the minds of the people there. Because now he really hits it hard. And what does he say? Verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wow. That's heavy hit, isn't it? That's a knockout punch. It really is. That's serious stuff. One minute everybody's laughing because they know how true that is. It's so true for human nature to always try to point out the sins and the problems of other people. You know why we do that? You know, psychologists will tell you why you do that? Because you got a great big huge one in your own eye that you're just not willing to see. Whenever somebody is more than willing to point out the sins or the problems or the issues in another person's life, it's because in their own lives they have a huge one so big that they don't want to talk about it. It's what I call the cat box. You know, cats are always covering it up. Because they don't want, you know, they want the stink to come out. But the bottom line is, we're always covering things up in our lives. We want to cover it all up. But while we're covering it all up, we're always going, look at that. Or look at that. Or see that? Oh yeah, look at that. We're always pointing out that everybody else has the problems. It's called pathological behavior. I see a lot of that in criminal activity. People that are always saying, well, I'm innocent. I don't know what I'm doing here in prison. Oh really? I had a guy even tell me that. I went to visit him in prison and he spent about half an hour telling me how terrible the judges had treated him, how terrible society had treated him, how terrible his parents had treated him, how terrible his wife had treated him, how terrible everybody had treated him. So I basically said, oh, well, if that's true, JR, then you must be innocent and I must be guilty. So we ought to switch places. You come out, I'll go in. In fact, all of society needs to go in and you can come out. You see, there's something wrong with that kind of thinking. We need to take care of our own business. Like I said, it's easy to criticize others. But when we criticize others, it keeps us from sticking to our own issues. The classic dysfunctional behavior. I think the most classic example I ever heard was when I went to visit someone who had gotten in trouble for beating his wife. And he didn't want a visit from the pastor, but I visited him anyway. And the first thing out of his mouth was, she made me do it. Really? How does that work? You pulverized your wife's face, and she made you do it. She sat there and said, here, please hit me in the face. Oh, that wasn't hard enough. Do it again. Oh, again, please. Oh, that felt so good. Do it again. Do you see the pathology of that? When you abuse someone, and then you say it was their fault that you abused them, do you know how twisted that is? Do you know how twisted that is? I'll tell you how twisted it is. It's when Satan in heaven went around to all the angels and said, you need to follow me because I'm the next leader. You need to follow me. I'm the next leader. I'm going to take over this kingdom. And then what does he do? When he finally gets confronted, he says, it's God. He's the problem. I had to do what I did because of God. It's God's problem. And all God has to do is accept the fact that I'm his equal and everything will be fine. So Lucifer is the father of that kind of twisted of that kind of thinking. That's why the kingdom of heaven thinks in exact reverse of that. Do you catch what Jesus is doing here in chapter 7? Do you see why the emphasis on how we do our own business is so important to the kingdom of heaven? Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Asking and receiving. Don't give away sacred things to dogs and swine. And don't judge. And don't criticize. For if you do, you will be judged also. The same measure, the same way. I believe that Jesus has laid down for us here in chapter 7 another one of the truths, important truths, that we need to accept into our lives as we walk along the narrow path to the kingdom. As we experience the kingdom of heaven here, we need to create a safe place, a place where we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Because such is the kingdom of heaven. God bless us as we continue to worship in song.